talk about putting our trust in Him. And this is what I'm going to talk about this morning. First of all, I was going to share something from the Song of Solomon. But when I started to get into it, I thought, you're not ready for that yet. Then I thought, I'm not ready to share it either, really, because it's how can I put it? Well, I'll let you decide how it is. So when Pete asked me to speak, I had the Song of Solomon, and of course that went, and so I'm thinking, Lord, what have you got? Please, what have you got? And Judges. I started actually to, I was going to talk about bees, because I'm into bees, because I keep bees, and I found out that, did you know that Deborah, the name Deborah, Deborah was a judge and a prophet, means bee. Did you know that?
Yeah.
It's interesting actually that all the judges through the book of Judges, their names all had superb meanings, okay? And I'm sure for us, our names, we don't probably look into it as much as we should, do have good meanings. So then things changed again, in that I started to get into this, and so I'm going to do a two-parter. So I'm going to park the judges bit and just do the pre-judges bit, which is from the Exodus through to in the desert for 40 years, and then we got the judges that ruled Israel right up to Samuel, and then of course King Saul and so on. So first of all, I'd like to read Jeremiah 29. Verse 10. But thus says the Lord, when 70 years of exile have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and keep my good promise to you, to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans and thoughts that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for peace and well-being and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call on me and you will come and pray to me, and I will hear your voice, and I will listen to you. Now that's talking about the exile in Babylon. So in a sense, that almost applies to the exile in Egypt. Same thing. They cried out to God, and God heard them, and he released them out of Egypt. Then the fun started. And what I should have said is that some of you mentioned earlier, it's very warm in here. Well, this morning we're going to go camping. Okay? Who enjoys going camping? Who doesn't enjoy camping?
Who doesn't?
I saw all those people.
I'm a five-star girl, thanks.
In our mind's eye, we'll be going camping this morning, okay? So just hold that thought. So this is to do with the children of Israel leaving Egypt. And in Exodus 13, verse 17, I'll read this. So it happened. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, even though it was nearer. For God said, the people might change their minds when they see war. That is, that there will be war and return to Egypt. Well, there was going to be war anyway. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness towards the Red Sea. The sons of Israel went up in battle array, orderly ranks marching in formation out of the land of Egypt. So the first question I had is, was where they get their shields and swords from? They must have brought them out of Egypt, because they couldn't have made them in the desert. So anyway, so there they are. And then what happens in Exodus 14? What I should say here is this. Most of the time, the easy way is the wrong way. Who do you listen to and trust? God said, you're not to go that way, the short route, which you think is an easy route, because it's more or less straight across from the Nile right into the Promised Land. But you're going this way, down to the Red Sea. And this is what happened in Exodus 14. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up and saw the Egyptians marching after them, and they were very frightened. So the Israelites... Now, bear in mind, these people had just left Egypt. They weren't trained in warfare or battle. They were slaves. Then they said to Moses, it is because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness. So the moaning has started. Okay. What is this that you have done to us, bringing us out of Egypt? Did we not say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians as slaves than to die in the wilderness. And so here I'm going to go camping now, okay? So close your eyes. Right? Now bear in mind that the people of Israel, when they were in Egypt, lived in buildings, because it talked about putting the blood on the lintel of the door. Okay, so they were, I say, reasonably comfortable. They weren't living in tents. So here they are in tents. Now just imagine you're on a campsite with 500,000 people. The noise. The noise. And after, when you start to think of this, you start thinking, goodness me, what happens about this, that, and the other? Anyway, there you are, laying in bed one night, having just had your quail for the umpteenth time. And baby's crying. Another baby's crying. And you're trying to get to sleep because you've got a long march the next day. And then other times when you hear in the distance, where's the toilet paper? Did you bring it? No, didn't bring it. We haven't got any. When's recycling? In Egypt, it was every week. It's every, well, it's no, there isn't any in there at the moment. So the complaining was going on. Someone then said, here we are, it's the Red Sea. Who brought the wood? I'm going to build boats. So they had no concept. So their way, they thought, was the good way. But God was bringing them a way that was actually going to train them into battle, into other things. So they were pretty fed up people. But God actually met with them and was preparing them for battle. The other thing they left behind was the recipe book for 100 ways to cook quail. And of course, during that time, they were preparing themselves for battle. This is what I'm really trying to say. If Moses had not submitted to God regarding going to the Red Sea, the children of Israel could have been decimated by the Philistines. So what looked to them as being the easy route would have been totally the wrong route. When we go our own way, there are consequences. God was preparing the Israelites for the trials that would follow in the taking of the promised land. And just remember that nothing has any worth unless it's earned. I bet God was looking down on them at this time and was thinking, if only I'd had the book of James written back then, so they would have then counted it all joy entering into trials and so on. But looking back to Egypt, a place where we settle can become a bondage to us. If we have settled with what God has for us at this time, we're in bondage and probably the fear of moving forward. A place where we settle can become a place of bondage. Now, as I go through this, I'm trying to extract out bits that will pertain really to the book of Judges. So, do we always do what God tells us to do? Because if we don't, there are consequences. God is a forgiving God, but if you don't bring your children up in the right way, there are consequences. and make a rod for your own back. But the children of Israel were going into a time where they were for God and against God. For God and against God. And for us, when we consider God's way, and this is God's way, okay, Joshua 6:21. This is going into Jericho. Then they utterly destroyed everything that was in the city, both man and woman. Man and woman, young and old, ox, sheep and donkeys with the edge of the sword. God had told them to destroy absolutely everything. And this was God's way. Now, we look at that. I know that there are lots of things in the Bible that we don't understand. And it's interesting. In Deuteronomy 29:29 it says, "There are some things that the Lord our God has kept secret, but he has revealed his law, and we and our descendants are to obey it forever." In a sense, when people ask you about, tell you about, oh, well, God's a dreadful God, because in the Old Testament he had all these children killed and whatever, that, I call that a get out of jail card, okay? We don't know everything. We don't have the mind of God completely. J.C. Sproul said, "Among the countless nuggets of wisdom I have received over the years from my Father in heaven is this bit of gold. When you are reading your Bible and you come across something that makes you uncomfortable, resist the temptation to simply move on to something else." Where the Bible makes us uncomfortable is precisely where we need to slow down. So God's way, this way, may seem to us to be totally the wrong way to go. We want to go our way. But there are consequences. Bill Johnson says this: disobedience dilutes desire. Disobedience dilutes desire. Now back to our own lives. God may be saying to you, that relationship's wrong. Don't you get involved with that relationship. But then you say, yeah, but I love that person so much. And you get attached to whatever. There are consequences. People situations. God says to us, if you want to move on, you need to forgive that person. I can't possibly forgive that person. Nope. Unnecessary to do that. I'm going to carry on with my way. Consequences. And as I say, consequences we'll deal with maybe in a few weeks' time when we look at the book of Judges. But even then, when we recognise God's sovereignty and we turn back to his ways, recognising that he is king of our lives, there is always a way back. Flat packs. You all had flat packs? Yeah. IKEA are very good at selling stuff. You end up with this cardboard box full of bits of chipboard and little screws and things and a bit of glue and whatever, and some instructions.
Bits missing.
And what do us men do?
Just do it.
You just put it together and find out we need to take it all apart to put this little bit of something in somewhere. And our wives or our partners, our wives are telling us, would you like a cup of tea? Did you get that wrong? Yes, I did. Read instructions. Read the instructions for your life, which are in that book. And choose to walk the right way. Proverbs 3:6 says, in all your ways submit to him and he will make your path straight. Going God's way, you'll be on a straight path, but it may not be the easiest path. Sometimes we're faced with mountains in front of us. I don't want to get into the whole trials thing. Does God bring trials? I think our whole life in a fallen world naturally brings trials along, but God then, they just happen to be there, and we can deal with them in different ways. We can either deal with them directly. I look upon them as mountains we have to climb. Okay, we either climb the mountain or we decide to walk around it. Trouble is, when you walk around it, it appears again in front of you, the same problem, which you've got to deal with. In the book of Judges, I'll just mention this, the Israelites turned away from God on many occasions because they did not eradicate the land. They did not do what God told them to do, and the consequence of that was that they would spend, I think it's 80 to 100 years of battles. They married women from the Philistines and so on, and Samson's an example of that. They did not keep themselves pure, and they did not do what God told them to do, which seemed very hard at the time, but was what was required. Obedience is sacrifice. We set aside what we want and sometimes know to do what God says, even though it may appear a strange way to go. Isaiah 55 verse 8 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord.
Sorry, what is that reference, Mike?
That's Isaiah 55 verse 8. So, our life is made up of making decisions. Do I do what God wants me to do? Or do I, I can do this, it doesn't really matter too much. I know it's not what God really wants from me, but it's what I really want to do. This relationship, or this thing, or this job, or whatever, what we're into. There's a way back, but there could be consequences. I'm going to finish off now with something that 18 years ago, last Wednesday, which was Valentine's Day, Liz and I left our church in Beacon Hill to come here and be with you lot.
What a blessing for us.
Was that disobedience?
What a blessing for you. What a blessing for you all. And something else that Bill Johnson says, which I find quite interesting, he said, the Holy Spirit speaks to me, but he speaks to me mostly through my wife. That is so true. In the year up to us leaving, this is just a testimony about making the right decision. I look around at you lot and think, was it the right decision?
Yes, you know it was,
babe. I won't go into the details, but that wouldn't be right, but we were in a situation where we wanted more of God. And there were pressures, family pressures at the time, and there were church pressures, and we knew some things had to change. Now, I'm not a change person. I don't like change very much. And I'm thinking, well, things will probably work out. Just got to, you know, put up with these people that are causing us grief. I've learned since that I've had to deal with them. And so I was happy to sort of sit it out, really, and Liz was not. And she went off with a friend to a Bible week and came back and said, look, I think God's telling us that we need to move, and I think he's telling us that, I'm not sure whether she said end of the year, or we've made a decision that we could want to hear from God by the end of the year. I think I've mentioned this before to some of you. So we said, okay, if we hear from God by the 31st of December, we'll go his way. So to me at the time, it didn't seem really, with the travelling down here and so on, it didn't seem to be the right thing. It didn't seem to make a lot of sense. And so anyway, along comes Christmas, nothing. Well, Lord, you've got about a week now to let us know what's going on. Anyway, the Christmas before, Liz's sister bought me a CD, a Christian CD. It was a CD of a Norwegian Christian choir singing carols in Norwegian. It wasn't the greatest thing to be listening to. One, because I don't speak Norwegian. And two, because I don't speak Norwegian. So, this Christmas, before this decision was made, I get another CD as a Christmas present. And then I'm thinking, right. Anyway, it turned out to be a CD by a guy called Jared Cooper, who I'd never heard of. Now, Jared Cooper runs a set of churches up in Hull. He's very prophetic, fantastic musician, and travels all over Africa and all over sharing the gospel. And so I thought, this guy, it's another one of those CDs, I never heard of it, so put it to one side. Anyway, in the end, you know, it's like after Christmas, you've got that week after Christmas where all the excitement's gone, and you're sitting there thinking, what on earth do I do? So I picked up the CD, I thought, we'll give it a go. And there was a song in there which still affects me. Yeah. And this song, I'm going to read some of the words in a minute. I've got it on here, so I'll play it sometime, but that's probably not appropriate to not today. And it really spoke to me. And this is what the words were. Now, the song is called Dreaming, and it's based on Martin Luther King. And, you know, the speech that he had, and I Have a Dream, and the song just goes into the fact that the very next day he was killed. So what's all that about? Anyway, these are the words of the song which really got to me. I remember the fires in his eyes, like a burning bush that shone in the dark of the night, calling us to fight. He said, so this is Martin Luther King saying these words. He said, like God said, no, sorry, he said is what Martin Luther said. He said, I took the hand of God, climbed the mountainside, saw the promised land, and let it fill my eyes. Lit a raging fire that consumed my fears. Lately, I've been dreaming. Think I have been gazing through the eyes of God. And I think one of the things that I wasn't able to do back then was think through what God's eyes. It was always through my eyes, and what I wanted to do, and where I wanted to go, and what I wanted to be. I've seen your eyes. Now, this was directed to me, really. I've seen your eyes, empty and tired, longing for something to rekindle the ancient fires of all you once desired. Look at your feet. This hit me hard. Look at your feet, pampered and soft. They haven't climbed 20 mountaintops in a long, long while. No wonder it's hard to smile. You should, this is for you now as well, you should take the hand of God, climb a mountainside, see the promised land, and let it fill your eyes. Light a raging fire that consumes your fear. I had a fear of change. Have you been dreaming? It's time you were gazing through the eyes of God. So it's time we were looking at situations that we find ourselves in and looking at it through God's eyes and not our own eyes. It's been a long, long time since I've seen you smile, since the eternal fire of your dreams. And it goes on. Sometimes when we do not climb the mountain of adversity, we fail to see what's destined for us. For me, leaving our former church was a huge mountain for me to climb. We all face situations in our lives which appear to us as mountains. We think, I'm going to go my way. God's way is torturous. But what I remember is in the book of James, it talks about the benefits of going through trials and how we grow. And we talked earlier in the year about being changed from one degree of glory to another. That only happens, I believe, when we face these trials that we have in a natural sense and deal with them the way God wants us to deal with them. Not by bypassing them, but by facing them head on and saying, God, you are with me, I'm not going to be fearful, I'm going to deal with this, I'm going to climb this mountain and I'm going to see what you have for me.
Yeah.
Okay? I think I should throw these notes away really, but we should see, let's look and see what God has for us by climbing those mountains. And you may be in a situation now where there's nothing in front of you, life's a breeze. I would find that very, very rare. We all have things to face. But the other thing is going back on, do not be happy. If you don't face these trials, you are putting yourself in bondage, okay, in the comfort of where you are at that moment in time. I always tend to feel that if you're comfortable, there's something wrong. You should not, as a Christian, be comfortable. Because there's always more. There's always more to press in for. Okay? And sometimes that takes an effort. And I think, looking back at the book of Judges, the people cried out. They were praying, worshipping, crying out to God. Those that didn't actually bow to Baal, those few that started the flame spreading among the people, and they all started to cry out to God to help. God said, I'm with you, I'm going to help, but because of your sin from back there, these are the battles you've now got to fight, which we could have dealt with back there. So you can stay in bondage to your comfort, or you can move forward and fight the battles that God is calling you to do, you to face. The people of Israel. So what I'm saying is, we can actually sit, or some people do actually, you can sit in a monastery, or is it a nunnery, and you can be there, you can not talk to each other, which is totally unbiblical as far as I'm concerned, because God told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel, which is using your mouth, when you have to. To be in that situation, and look, if that's what they want to do, fine. But for me, in that situation where you're locking yourself away and you think that God's going to solve everything because you've prayed, that's not the case. God calls us to action.
Yes, that's right.
Called us to get in the world and share the gospel. And someone said to me, I'm an engineer. I was an electrical engineer, involved with designing this, that and the other. And a transformer. Everybody has a transformer in their home. There's a transformer in there. Right? And there's one in there. And the chargers that you use to actually charge your phones have transformers in. They're everywhere. And they connect one situation to another magnetically. It's called insulation. And God calls us to be insulated from the world, but not isolated from the world.
That's good.
These two windings are together. Mm. They're insulated, but they're not isolated. Mm. So you have two windings in a transformer. One is the mains coming in. Then you have, magnetically, the power goes across to another winding, which presents 12 volts, 5 volts, whatever, which is safe. So it's a safety mechanism.
Yes.
Be insulated, but don't be isolated.
That's good.
Mm. And we talked about burning in the past and how burning is sacrificial living. Mm. If you go into situations and God is burning you, then you are being sacrificed to actually do what he's called you to do. And he's called you to go into the world and share the gospel in whatever situation. Every morning when I take Harley out, I pray, God, I want divine appointments, please. It's been a bit rare this last week or so. Not so many people, probably because of the weather. You know, even people like me that go out in this sort of weather. Mad fool that I am. But let us, where we are, move in power, in warfare, out of our comfort zones to actually affect the world the way God calls us to.
Yeah.
But be insulated, but do not be isolated. Right. We should pray. If you're going through something really tough at the moment and you need a bit of help, you need someone to come along with their sword to help you to get through whatever it is, and you're struggling with it, you need a bit of a hand up that mountain, then let's pray for you.